Last week we began with our new sermon series called It's a Dirty Job, and we started looking at the Great Commission, and we were able to break it down into two parts. We looked at the command of the Great Commission, which tells us that we are to go and make disciples. The understanding is that the going has to happen in order for the disciple making to happen. Going is the imperative. Everything else relies on that inside of the Great Commission. And so our responsibility is to get out of here, out of this building, and go into the world and get messy, get dirty by being involved in the lives of others. Today we're going to start looking at the how of fulfilling the Great Commission. Remember, the command has two parts, go and make disciples, go and make disciples. The how has two parts as well, and those are to baptize them being the disciples that we have gone and made, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And we're also supposed to teach them to obey everything Jesus has commanded us. Baptism, it's often been a dividing factor inside of Christianity. You've got some denominations inside of Christianity that believe that it's not necessary for salvation. You've got other denominations that use it as a focal point in becoming a believer, becoming a member of the church. And some others, of which our church is a part, believe that it's a necessary part of the salvation process. Now, while we can agree that it is important, there is a disagreement on its purpose and its necessity. Baptism, though, I think it's an intensely beautiful, spiritual, sacred thing that God uses for his purposes. As we take a look at baptism today, though, I think it's important that we look at this subject with an open mind and look through the lens of Scripture. Let Scripture guide us in what it says and not have our own formulated opinion on it. As a practice of baptism, it goes back to the early church. Right after Jesus went up to heaven and his disciples started going around and spreading the good news of his death and resurrection across the known world, we see examples of baptism starting to take place. And the most often used verse to support the necessity of baptism and also kind of explains what happens because of baptism is Acts 2:38. Before we get into reading that verse, though, Peter gets to his call for repentance in Acts 2:38. He shares with the Jews who are in Jerusalem for Pentecost. Remember, we talked about that a couple weeks ago when we talked about the Holy Spirit. He shares with them about Jesus, whom they crucified. He places the responsibility for Jesus' death solely at their feet, but he tells them that it's all part of God's plan, because God raised Jesus from the dead and gave him a place of authority at God's right hand. And so this struck home with the people because they had been actual physical witnesses to the death of Jesus and all the events surrounding it, his trials and all of that. They all knew that Jesus was special. They had allowed his death to happen, and some of them had even supported it. So they ask Peter, what are we supposed to do? How are we supposed to answer to this? And that's where we get to Acts 2:38, where Peter hits them with how they need to respond to hearing his message that he's just shared. He replies, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Now, Acts 2:38 is a great verse to look at about baptism because it shows us what baptism promises. The first promise that baptism fulfills is that you're going to have your sins forgiven. Paul parallels this idea when he writes to the Romans. We'll look at the beginning of chapter 6 in depth in a couple of minutes. But right now, we're going to look at verses 6 and 7 of Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, verses 6 through 7 says, "For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin." See, at the beginning of Romans 6, Paul is talking about baptism. He's writing to the church in Rome about baptism. Like I said, we'll look at it in depth a little bit more here in a bit. But for now, what we need to focus on is the fact that dying to our old self when we're baptized has set us free from sin. When we're baptized, we die to our old self, and that sets us free from our sin. Baptism is allowing us the opportunity to have a fresh start. All of our wrongs, they're justified in God's eyes because of Jesus' crucifixion and death on the cross, which is being paralleled in baptism. Acts 2:38, it also promises us the Holy Spirit. As we looked at a few weeks back, the Holy Spirit has been promised to followers of Christ. The Holy Spirit, it does two things. It encourages us and empowers us. It encourages us to remain faithful to God, and it empowers us to go and do as he has commanded us. If you want to hear more about that power of the Holy Spirit, you can check that out on the website under the Transitions Message Series. Our website is firstchristianchurch.net. But what we want to focus on today in our main points is how exactly does baptism work inside of the Great Commission? How does it work to fulfill the command for us to go and make disciples? Because if the command is to go and make disciples and the how is baptism, then they've got to match up somehow. It has to be important if Jesus mentions it as a part of some of his final words to his disciples. In sitting and thinking about it, I came up with four pretty important things for us to remember when it comes to baptism and the Great Commission. First of all, baptism, it unites all of those who have been baptized. When Jesus told his closest disciples to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything he has commanded, his intention was for this to all be done together. When someone becomes a disciple, a follower of Christ, their baptism unites them with all the other followers. And it places them on equal footing with their fellow believer and in equal submission to Jesus. It's the great equalizer baptism is. Listen to Paul writing to the church in Ephesus. He's explaining here that there's a need for unity. And so he gives them a list of things that they need to be united on. Ephesians 4, verses 3 through 6 is where we see that. He gives us this list. He says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. And this is where he hits into his list. There is one body, and that body is the church. And one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, that's Jesus. One faith. One baptism. One God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Baptism should be a uniter. And that it forgives us of our sins. It gives us the gift of the Holy Spirit to encourage and empower us. And it fulfills in part the Great Commission. Baptism, it also fulfills the command to go and make disciples by being the conduit through which God's grace is distributed to us. That's a big jumble of words right there. A conduit is basically a pipe through which something else passes. That's the easy way to do that. That something is typically water or wires. So I just so happen to have some conduit here. This is plastic, so it's not the best conduit in the world. But this is an example of it, okay? What do you think the purpose of this conduit is? Like, obviously water or wires are going to go through it. Duh, I just said that. But what does it do? Protects them. Okay, so I've got some wire here. So this wire goes in. This did not go to anything important, by the way. Like, all right, the wire goes through, okay? And so if this wire was just buried underground, or let's say it was in the wall or something, and something happens to it and it gets destroyed, there's nothing around it protecting it. Whereas this conduit, which this is a poor example because it'll crush real easy, but some of them you can't crush. They're strong. They protect it. Conduits are made to protect the things that pass through them. They're not made. This conduit is not made to transfer electricity. There's no wires in here. I mean, if you look, I can use it as like a telescope, poor man's telescope. Conduits are important because they keep safe what is being transferred inside of them. If baptism is the conduit through which God's grace passes to be distributed to you and me, you can imagine how important it is. It helps carry and protect God's grace to make sure that it is distributed to us exactly how God intended it to be. Baptism is not what saves you and me. It's not. Just like a conduit is not what transfers electricity. God's grace is what saves us through baptism. God's grace is what saves us as it passes through baptism to us. Ephesians 2, 8 through 9, it explains this to us when it says, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." Your baptism is not what saves you. Salvation is a gift from God. That is, it is a gift given by his grace. But baptism is the conduit through which that grace flows. It's just as essential as God's grace because it protects God's grace, but it can't replace it. Now, is it possible to get God's grace fully without being baptized? Sure it is. Sure. Yeah, no problem. You don't have to be baptized. But you have to be willing to live a life exactly mirroring that of Jesus Christ. That means perfection. The problem with that approach is that nobody can be perfect. Nobody in this room is perfect. I'm not perfect standing up here. Good grief. Jennifer can tell you that. Paul, again, in writing to the Romans, Romans 3, verses 23 through 24, he makes it plain that we cannot attain this perfection that mirrors Jesus when he says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace," and this is important, "through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus." The only way we can be saved is through the redemption given to us by Christ Jesus on the cross. That means that all of us, we're not worthy of this grace. But through Jesus' sacrifice and our obedience to his commands, which includes baptism, we are going to be redeemed and made whole and made right in God's eyes. Also, baptism fulfills the command to go and make disciples by making evident our desire to follow Jesus. If you remember back again to our transitions series, we talked about how Elisha was willing to drop everything to follow Elijah. You look at the disciples when Jesus says, "I'll make you fishers of men." And they drop their nets and they go and follow him. Elisha, he wanted to follow in Elijah's footsteps, and he was willing to sacrifice his livelihood, his family, his friends, and his inheritance to do just that. And as we look at Romans 6 again, we're going to look at verses 3 through 5 here. Paul writes, "Or don't you know that all of us who are baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For if we've been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his." We talked about that. It's the great uniter. We're united with him in his death. We're united with him as well in his resurrection. It's cool to see that baptism, as discussed in Romans 6, 3 through 5, it parallels that death and resurrection of Jesus. When we're baptized, we're buried with him, and then we're brought up to a new life through him, through God's glory. Jesus' death, it takes our punishment, our eternal separation from God, and it wipes it out. But it's his resurrection that's done through the power of God that gives us hope for eternity. When we're baptized, we're imitating the death and resurrection of Jesus for God's glory. We're following in his footsteps. We're being disciples, students. Our desire to follow Jesus, that should be what comes first in our lives. Jesus himself, he got tired of being followed by wishy-washy people. He wanted, and he still wants, commitment. Listen to what Jesus says in Luke 14, 25 through 27. He's walking to go from place to place. That's how Jesus traveled. He didn't have chariots or anything. He walked. And so it says in Luke 14, 25 through 27, large crowds were traveling with Jesus and turning them. You can imagine, they're following him, so he's in front of them, and there's probably a couple thousand people. He turns around And he sees all these people and he says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Jesus didn't want wishy-washy people following him. A lot of the people that were following him, they wanted something from him. They wanted to be healed. They wanted his blessing. Now, we all know here that Jesus, he doesn't want us to hate our parents, our kids, or our siblings. No, that flies in the face of him saying that we're supposed to love our neighbor as the second greatest commandment. But what he's saying here is that he wants us to follow him with our whole heart. Nothing can be before him. Obedience to him is first and foremost in our lives. And that obedience is another way that baptism fulfills the command of the Great Commission. Now, in my life, I've heard a lot of different reasons for why baptism isn't necessary for salvation. They've ranged from it being, it's God's grace that saves us, not an act that we do, to the fact that some people think, oh, it's just a tradition that the church does, like communion. But if Jesus deemed baptism as important enough for us to do to make disciples, then our obedience to him should leave no question in our mind as to why it's important. One of my favorite preachers of all time, Francis Chan, did a sermon about this. I'm not going to, you guys know I like to play videos. We're going to play a video. It's about 7 minutes, but he talked about this subject for 40 minutes. And so listen to Francis Chan as he talks about the obedience necessary in baptism.
The last time I spoke, and I spoke on the Holy Spirit, and it's been so good. I've had so many positive responses about this series on the Holy Spirit. But the last time I spoke, I got a lot of confusion coming back. A lot of people were confused after my last message over one issue. When I preached on Acts 2:38, where the passage says, repent and be baptized, and you'll be filled with the Holy Spirit. I've had all sorts of emails and phone calls and letters asking, okay, well, it sounded like you were saying I have to repent and then be baptized and then receive the Holy Spirit. And then other people were asking, well, can I be a Christian without being baptized? Others were saying, can I be a Christian without repenting? Can I be a Christian without the Holy Spirit? And when does the Holy Spirit actually come in? If I just repent, and do I get the Holy Spirit right then without being baptized? And all these questions came in, and I want to answer them all with a question back at you. Why do you ask? Because they didn't ask. They asked one question. When they heard the message, when they heard the gospel message, when they heard that Jesus died on the cross for their sins, that he paid the penalty for their sins, he heard that he was buried and he rose from the grave, they asked a different question. They asked, what do we need to do? What do we need to do? Peter's response was, well, you need to repent, be baptized, and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And you know what? They didn't ask any questions after that. What they did was they repented, got baptized, and were filled with the Holy Spirit. I know, it's a crazy response, isn't it? They just did it. But we would rather ask a bunch of questions, and we would rather philosophize and speculate and go, well, yeah, but technically, can't you really, I mean, did they really have to get baptized? I mean, and when did the Holy Spirit come in? Was it when they got under the water? Was that when he came in, or when they come out? Or was he already in them, or did it take the Holy Spirit to get them to repent anyways in the first place? Or what if they were on their way down and they trip? You know, what about this? What about that? You guys, they just did it. I don't understand the questions. I don't understand where the questions are coming from. Because my seven-year-old was in service and she understood. My seven-year-old was in service that Saturday night, comes home crying and says, Dad, I want to be baptized. I want the Holy Spirit in me. I want to follow Jesus. And I go, great, baby. That's great. So, you know what you need to do? Come back tomorrow morning and get baptized. And so she did, and she's up here crying and asking Jesus, you know, asking for the Holy Spirit to come into her life to help her live the way that she went. My 7-year-old got it. She didn't come home and say, well, okay, Dad, explain this to me. It's crazy, but she just obeyed. It was like those believers back then that didn't sit around as a bunch of theological scholars. They just heard, repent, be baptized, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Great, let's do it. They didn't care when the Spirit came in and what second, what moment, what came first. They just did it. And what's crazy to me is that we have gotten so off track in America and the way we talk about the Bible that nowadays people say you can be a Christian without repenting, being baptized, or having the Holy Spirit. I mean, how many gospel presentations do you hear where people say, well, just walk down an aisle, pray a prayer, receive Jesus. Okay, where do you see that in the Bible, though? I mean, I did it. I did it as a kid because that's what I was told, and I was in the system, and I felt just absolutely fine with it until I started reading the Scriptures. And that never sat well with me. Where does it talk about this prayer for receiving? I see repentance. I see baptism. I see the Holy Spirit. But where are we getting this? And the longer I'm a believer, the more I'm going, wait, am I going crazy here? Or are we missing the obvious? Repent, be baptized, be filled with the Holy Spirit. It was simultaneous to them. You know, when Paul wrote to the Romans, he just says, you know, don't you understand when you were baptized? It was just an assumed thing. A Christian was baptized. See, but we've screwed everything up because we really do say, you know what, you can be a Christian and, well, you don't really have to get baptized. We don't talk about baptism. And that always bugged me, and that's why I thought, wait, no, in the New Testament, it seemed like they believed, and then they just went and got baptized. Right then. I mean, they heard the message, cut to the heart, they repent, got baptized, were filled with the Spirit. You go to Acts chapter 8, Philip's talking to the Ethiopian eunuch, he explains everything to him, and he goes, well, shouldn't I get baptized? He goes, yeah, let's stop the chariot and go down to a body of water. You know, it's when people got the message, they just went and got baptized, and I'm like, well, then we should do it that way. And that's why we got a baptismal up here. I'm going, you know what? And when someone believes, they should get baptized. When someone decides to repent, they should get baptized, be filled with the Holy Spirit. They didn't have a class. They didn't wait until they proved themselves. They just went and did it. Why don't we just do it the way they did it? Why don't we just preach it together? Repent, be baptized, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Where did this whole walking the aisle, you know, thing come from? Where did this, you know, just slip up your hand and pray a prayer with me thing come from? I mean, do you see it? If you see it somewhere in Scripture, show it to me. Because I haven't seen it. I haven't found it yet. I'm not saying it's wrong to do those things. I'm just saying, well, let's do what the Bible obviously says to do. Let's go back to the early church, the church in its purest form. Christ just descended, and here the church is starting, and that's what they did. And it was just the assumed thing to do, and let's just obey. But I think it's nuts that we do so much talking and questioning and these theological debates when I'm saying, let's just apply the obvious. If you just repent, be baptized, and are filled with the Holy Spirit, what's there to fight about? If you just obey it, then we don't have to come up with all these questions.
Today, as we learn about how we make disciples, maybe you're asking, what do I need to do? When you're being confronted with the fact that Jesus died on the cross because of your sin and my sin and your neighbor's sin, does that move you to want to make things right? You don't have to know everything about Christianity, or you don't even need all of your questions answered to be obedient. You just have to know that you need to follow Jesus. All you have to understand is that obedience to Jesus will help you on your journey of being the disciple, the follower of Jesus that God desires you to be. Baptism is an important step in becoming a disciple, a follower of Jesus. It unites us underneath Jesus' sacrifice. It's the conduit through which God's grace is distributed to us. It shows our desire to follow Jesus, and it shows our obedience to Him as Lord of our life. Don't let anything stand between you and receiving that forgiveness. Don't let anything stand between you and sharing that forgiveness with those that God has placed in your life. The command is for us to go and make disciples. We do that by baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And next week, we'll learn why we need to teach them to obey Jesus' commands. Let's pray.